Well, as I mentioned last week, we've started in a new series of sermons for the next few weeks looking at what are called the I Am sayings of Jesus. Seven times in John, Jesus says, I am, and then he fills in the blank after that in different ways. Today, it's I am the bread. In last week's message for Easter, we talked about another place where Jesus says, I am, which isn't included in the seven, because he simply says, before Abraham was, I am. We reminded ourselves that this is the emphatic form of saying, I am, ego, a me. In Greek, the verb, a me, actually has the I in it. If it was you, you are, instead of I am, or we are, it would look different. It'd be a different verb because it would be telling us about the person. So it's in there already. You could just say a me, and that is I am. But you put ego, I, and it makes it have greater emphasis. It's a substitute in Greek for the Hebrew Yahweh, I am, which is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. A name that we remarked last week is so holy that devout Jews oftentimes, much of the time, won't say it out loud. And they'll use substitutes. So we see that Jesus at this time with his adversaries was making a very, very thinly veiled claim to be divine, to be one with God, to be God the Son. We concluded last week that with Jesus, unlike all of us, it's not that people rightly were saying he was, after he was crucified, he was a pretty good teacher. He was a failure because he got killed. He was supposed to be a great leader for God's people and put him back on top of the political scene. He was. But rather, Jesus is not he was, but then and always, I am. Each of the seven I am sayings of Jesus pulls back the curtain a little on the person of Jesus, and so on the character and purpose of God. So why are we studying these? Well, I can't think of any better answer than the one that's offered by St. Richard of Chichester. I'm sure you all know about him. Yeah, he was around in the very early 13th century. So you're forgiven if you haven't picked up any of his books. But he said this, and you'll recognize this because of how it's been used in more modern times. Day by day, dear Lord, of thee three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. So why are we looking at these I am sayings of Jesus? Well, first, to see Jesus more clearly. Gaining understanding and insight into who he is, I am. To be, by God's grace and by his Holy Spirit, literally startled by what we see. To have some wows come into our minds and even maybe onto our lips. You can make a strong case that the people of Jesus' day who rejected him did so primarily because they were unable, unwilling to see him for whom he truly was. You can make the same case concerning people today. People who reject Jesus fundamentally don't know him, because if they did, they wouldn't. We want to know Jesus better. As we do, we trust he is drawing us to himself as he promised to do. Then we're looking at these I am sayings to love Jesus more dearly. Have you ever fallen in love? I bet some of you have. I bet many of you have. I fell in love when I was in college. She's right here. 15,000 young women went to UCLA where I was a student. I fell in love with one. And I remember how full of her I was and how much more full of her I desired to be. She became a huge part of my world. Another glimpse, another conversation, another secret hope of so much more to come later. I remember how perfect she seemed to be and how easily and completely I rejoiced in her attributes. And she had lots of good ones. most beautiful girl I'd ever seen in my life. How surprised I was that such a gal was available. How much more surprised I was that someone so far out of my league would give the likes of me a second look. She's still looking. Can't help it now. I'm the preacher. I'm standing in front of everybody. I remember how my behavior changed. I memorized her class schedule and locations. Some people might call that stalking. I called it falling in love. I drove long distances through traffic to see her. I felt strange anxiety when the mudslides crossed the freeway and threatened to keep us apart for a few days. I hope and pray for something similar for us and Jesus. There is no better object of our love than Jesus Christ, God the Son, the great I Am, the bread of life. I pray that we will be filled with Him, that we'll rejoice in His true perfection, that we'd be surprised that He is available to us and flabbergasted that someone so truly far out of our league would be interested in us. And He says He is. Then finally, we're going to study these I Am sayings so that we might follow Jesus more nearly. The change in behavior that always accompanies true love. This week, as I've said, it's I Am the bread of life. Jesus reveals Himself and so reveals God. Prepare to be swept off your feet. I am, loaded couple of words, of life. And it's important that we understand that, especially for John in his gospel, his writings, he's careful to distinguish. When he says life here, he's not using the Greek word bios. Bios, which means biological life, physical existence, decaying life, the kind of life that you study in biology class, bios life. No, he uses a different word, zoe. And zoe means spiritual life, eternal life, divine life, the life that is in the living God forever. I am of life, the bread. And now I'd like to turn your attention to the table that I put in on the back of your bulletin. There's your sermon notes in a handy table form. I'm going to go through this really quickly. This table set with the first three breads of John chapter 6. Jesus talks about different kinds of bread. First, there's daily bread, which relates to the feeding of the 5,000. He made real bread. You know, what, five loaves and a couple of fish, and He fed 5,000 people with that. Somehow, He was able to give people real daily bread for physical sustenance that He passed out to people. They were pretty impressed. It was in the feeding of the 5,000. The purpose of this was survival, life for all consumers. That's what bread does. It keeps you alive. Bread in all of its forms. Who gets it? Everyone who eats. What are we supposed to do? What's our responsibility? Eat, share, and live. And what's the end result of this kind of bread? Failure. Everyone dies. Bread will not keep you alive. It will keep you alive for a while, but you can't eat enough bread to keep you alive forever. In fact, if you eat too much bread, it does bad things to you, right? Yeah. And then there's the manna. He talks about the manna. This is the miracle bread that came down from heaven. You can read about in Exodus 16 as God's people were moving through the wilderness and they were getting hungry and they're starting to grumble. And God provided this miracle bread out of nowhere. Do you know how you translate manna? You know what the actual literal translation of manna is? Anybody ever heard this? That's it. What'd you say? Say it out loud. Yeah, what is it? It's this what is it came out of heaven. Yeah, that's exactly. Or just, you know, if you want to do it literally, what? So people ate the what. Never seen this before. What was the purpose? Sustenance for the faithful. Who got it? God's people en route to the promised land. And what was their responsibility? Well, receive with thankfulness and keep going. Remember with thankfulness and believe. Believe in the living God who provides. And what was the result of this bread? Once again, failure. Everybody died. People grumbled. They forgot. and they would not believe. Then there's the unleavened bread, the bread of Passover, supposed to eat it in a hurry, and then to keep remembering it this way. Remember, you were in a hurry once because God had to do a miracle thing to get you rescued out of Egypt and get you on your way to the promised land. It was the Passover event. It was salvation for those marked out. Eat this unleavened bread. It's a way of remembering what God did with the blood on the doorposts and passing over your people when he sent the last plague on Egypt. It was for God's chosen children who were in trouble, in bondage in Egypt. And what was their responsibility? Follow the plan and be rescued. Remember the rescue and trust the rescuer. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what God told them to do. And what was the result of that? Yeah. Failure. Once again, people fell away from the plan. People forgot. And everybody died. But there is the fourth bread of John 6. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. So if we want to put Jesus in the chart as the bread of life bread, where do we put him? Well, he is the true bread of Passover that the other was pointing to. The temporary salvation of God's people through the event of Passover pointed to the permanent rescue and salvation that God would bring through Jesus, God the Son, the bread of life. So you can put him in there. He is the true manna, the true what? What is this? The final what is this? That everybody needs from heaven. He is the true daily bread, the bread we must take and share if we're going to live. And not just live as long as, you know, stuff from Boudin or Wonder or Rayleigh's can give us, but if we're going to live beyond that, if we're going to live forever, this is the bread we must take. And then everything stays the same in the chart, except that this time the failure becomes victory. Because Jesus is the bread of life. And the bread of life has questions for us, and we can see them in his interchange with the people that were trying to track him down after he fed them miraculously. He asked this, "Will you believe in me?" The people who followed Jesus across the lake did not get his point. They simply wanted another free picnic. The wrong kind of bread. The kind that fails. We have the advantage of living on the other side of Easter, of his resurrection. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He then sort of points back to Isaiah 55, verse 2, where the prophet says this, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" To me, that could be a theme verse for our culture. Why do you spend your money on for what that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Which really in context means they probably were asking, "Listen, how do we get another miracle whip sandwich?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's it. That's the key. That's the answer. Did they hear it? Yeah, I don't think so. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Let me just cut in here a little bit. They just saw one. They just saw him feed 5,000 people. Not good enough. Why? Probably because they're saying, "Look, can we just keep this thing going? Can you just keep the feeding of the 5,000 going and going and going? That would be a sign that we'd really like to see." Because they already saw it. It wasn't enough. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Nope, they're not getting it. They're still aiming way too low, about stomach height. They're still trying to say the magic words, abracamana, to get free food. There was a Jewish expectation, which you can read about in Deuteronomy 18, that a prophet greater than Moses would appear. He would be the Messiah, they thought. Are you Jesus greater than Moses? Your trick with the fish and bread was good, but Moses was better. Try again. Here's my paper plate. Fill her up. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Finally, they're asking the right stuff. But are they ready to hear what it really is? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Did you hear that? He's telling them, this is the will of him who sent me. You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. The will of God. Here it is. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. There it is. And then Jesus asks the harder question. Will you feed on me? Jesus does not make things easier for his listeners. He sharpens his words to a razor sharp edge. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You can kind of get the idea this is really tough for these people to understand and accept. This is crazy talk, except that it's true. For my flesh is true food, he said, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So it's worth asking, why does Jesus use such sharp language? And I can't help but reflect for just a moment here in a church culture in America where churches are desperately trying to make everything easy for everybody. Jesus is your best friend. You realize that Jesus, the whole point of Jesus is you. You're the center of the universe, just like our culture tells you. And the church is perfectly willing to fit into that. Come on with us and we'll give you a good experience. We won't ask hardly anything at all, and neither does he. He just wants to be nice to you. And then you hear something like this from Jesus. The bread you need is my flesh. You need to feed on me. Oh, we don't want to talk about that, do we? That's hard. That's weird. Why does Jesus use such sharp language? He's not very seeker sensitive, don't you think? I'm all for being seeker sensitive in every way we can. We don't need to put up unnecessary hurdles, churchy hurdles for people. Don't get me wrong. But the hurdles that God puts up, the hurdles that Jesus puts up, are hurdles we have no right to bring down. Why does he use such sharp language? Because what is going to happen very quickly is more, not less, scandalous than cannibalism. I mean, cannibalism is scandalous. It's terrible. Horrific. But what is about to happen is way worse. A truly innocent man must be executed. God himself, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, will die for sinners. The creator of all will become the bread that everybody has to eat. Why does he make it so difficult? Why does he use such sharp language? Because Jesus knows himself better than we know him. I am the bread. I am the bread, that without which you cannot live. You need me more than you need your next meal. The one thing you need to do above all else is feed on me. Why does he use such sharp language? Because Jesus knows us humans better than we know ourselves. We will keep working for the bread that perishes, that which does not satisfy. We aren't naturally good bread connoisseurs. What we need is not the same, but more and better. We need the bread of life, abundant, eternal, divine life. Not around us, but in us. The bread you eat once and are then fed forever. Nice, easy language won't get through our dense skulls and distract us from the deadly or ineffective breads. What kinds of bread are we working for in our lives? Have we bought the world's lies about what's really necessary, what's really important, what really lasts? What do we see as the essential part of our life meal? Jesus said, I am the bread, not the breadsticks or the cookies, the cake. How eager are we to take into ourselves and share out with others the one we say we believe in, the bread of life? D.T. Niles, a well-known missionary to India, said this: evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Hey, next week, how about bringing a friend to church? It's a good time. New adventures await us here as we look into the I Am sayings of Jesus. And then, okay, how do we feed on Jesus? Obviously not with knives and forks. It is likely that Jesus is pointing toward the coming sacrament he will institute with his followers to remember and share with him in what we call the Lord's Supper. It's interesting to note that in the Gospel of John, there is no Lord's Supper scene to be found anywhere. John 6 is all that John gives us in his Gospel in that direction. But it all goes deeper, I think, and in a more practical way. As we ingest bread to sustain life in the body, so we must internalize Jesus Christ to have eternal life and to live in it. We must receive him into our hearts, into our lives, into our inner selves. We must receive him initially. Come into my life, Jesus, forgive me. Change me from the inside out. I submit to your will for me as you love me and make me new. I am willing to call you my Lord and Savior. Help me grow in faith and hope and love. Bless me to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. We must keep internalizing the risen Christ. Keep making him an intentional part of our lives. Study. Like, how about studying his I am sayings remembered and written down for us in the Gospel of John? Oh, we're doing that. This is what's called preaching to the choir, even though the choir's not here. Prayer, talking to God, meditation, communion, service, fellowship, church stuff, the real church stuff. We must let him fill us and be full of him, and let our God-given desire to be fuller still of him motivate us to learn more about him and be with him more and enjoy his perfection in worship and meditation and change our behavior because he is in us and we love him. If we believe in Jesus, then we can, we must, we will feed on him. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing word to us. Thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you for the ways that you have revealed yourself through your word. Thank you for the ways you've revealed yourself through your word for us today. Lord, help us to respond well. Help us truly to walk with you, to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly each day. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. And Lord, now we pray for one another. Hear us now as we take a moment of silence to pray for the people that are on our hearts today. Lord, we pray once again for our pastor nominating committee as they continue their work and looking for our new pastor here at Covenant. Continue to do your work of preparing our hearts and minds and in every other way for new servant leadership, new vision, new enthusiasm to come for us in service of you. Lord, we pray for Scott, for Nancy, for Joyce, and for Dawn, asking for your hand of healing to be upon them, for the encouragement of your spirit to be with them. Again, we pray for our neighbors next door that you would bless them and that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, that they might begin to see you, Lord Jesus, as you truly are. Lord, we pray for those serving in the military, grateful for their service, asking for you to watch over them. Noah, Taryn, Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Anna, Margaret, Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, and Jacob. Hear us now, Lord, as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.